Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto all of you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You can all hear me out there, right? Okay. I don't know Lon's last name. I tend to learn first names first. But Lon and I, your computer man, as you go to Berea or someplace, one of the other LCMS churches here, we were in a room upstairs at night a few days ago untangling a bunch of cords. We were trying to untangle all these cords to pull out a set of speakers to replace the ones that were attached to my computer in the office across the street. And in fact, it was quite a job. It took several minutes to do. Lon came down and asked me to help him do it. We needed to take one cord at a time and unthread it from the mess of cords, and take another cord and unthread that from the mess of cords, until finally all that was left was the set of speakers we wanted. In like manner, we need to find and untangle the main thread or threads in our story for today, our gospel lesson. Our text for today starts with a reference about Jesus' circumcision. This event took place 8 days after Jesus was born, and he was brought to the temple for it. At this time, he was also given his name. At least, that's what the public thought. I'm sure Mary and Joseph were talking about it for quite a few days before that, because an angel had told Joseph in his dreams before Mary even conceived that Jesus was coming and what his name would be, simply to save. But the majority of our text actually then deals with the purification of Mary and then the consecration of the firstborn, and these are two separate Jewish rituals commanded by God. In Leviticus, in the Old Testament, it prescribes that 40 days after a woman gives birth, she shall go through a rite of purification. An offering is made, which in the case of Mary was two turtle doves, the least of all offerings, and usually reserved for people who were incredibly or extremely poor. Now in Exodus, in the Old Testament, it prescribes that the firstborn male child, as you heard in our lesson for today, shall also be redeemed and dedicated to the Lord with a sacrifice. Well, as I have perused the various Lutheran theological writings on this text, at least the ones I have in my office, there seems to be an interest in the naming of Jesus and how we are called by name and how this relates to our baptism. And that's all very good, but it seems that the rest of the text and the strong undercurrents or the primary themes are pretty much ignored by the writers that I was researching this in today. The unity of the separate parts of this text, this gospel lesson, are never brought together or any common threads seen between these various things that we are talking about. They aren't difficult, except that we have tangled them up in the main thread of the story. And we have to find that main thread through all these other threads, these cords, if you will. It kind of left me feeling like I did when I was working with Lon to untangle the cords upstairs at the schoolhouse. So what of it? Well, how many of you here enjoyed this past week cleaning the ice and snow off of your vehicles? I went out last Wednesday night to clean it off mine. You see, we have a law in Burnsville that all cars have to be off the street between 2 and 6 in the morning. Well, we have 5 vehicles that we park in our driveway and or our garage, and it's not a very long driveway. And so every night we have to go up before 10 o'clock and jockey vehicles to make sure that whoever needs to get out first in the morning has their cart parked down by the street. As I was backing my truck up, I realized with snow all over it, this was not an easy job. I had to clean out and clear off the rear lens of the camera on the tailgate for the backing camera. It's one of those first generation ones where the lines don't curve. And that didn't do enough for me. I had to also clear off the side windows, and I had to clear off the mirrors. Well, actually, there's a button you push, and when the defroster works, the mirrors clear also. And then I had to clear off the front windshield. And I had to get total view all around me, 360 degrees, to properly back that vehicle because it's big, and about 12 inches from one side of my driveway is a guideline for an electric pole. And on the other side are my family members' cars, and I don't want to hit each one. So, in order to back that truck, I needed to see the full picture. I needed to see where I was going. I needed to see the big picture. We also need to see the big or complete picture in our gospel text for today. So where do we start? Well, what seems to be missing among the common crop of theologians and commentators that I read was a failure to recognize and talk about the primary themes of faith and righteousness. Faith and righteousness. These are the primary threads or chords, if you will, going through this text we read, our gospel lesson. You see, I went back to basics. I went back to Luther and his writings. And wouldn't you believe it, but Luther does exactly this. Luther goes back and he sees the big picture. He knows and sees that all Scripture is designed to do what? To lead us to Christ, to help us see Christ and to see the gospel. He leads us back to the center of all theology, of all doctrine, which is our salvation, our justification before God as sinners, and the forgiveness of our sins. Luther places the center of all of his understanding of all the teachings of the Bible, while the starting point is grace. This text is not simply about ceremonies. It's not simply about the naming of Jesus. It's not simply about the purification of Mary or the presentation of Jesus at 40 days. It's about the people. It's about Jesus, Simeon, and Anna. It's not about several unrelated themes, but about simple, easily understood spiritual truths. Luther sees in this gospel text for us the underlying theme of salvation by grace through faith. You see, Luther was combating an overwhelming perception in his days that somehow we had to please God with our good works. Luther was doing more than just spiritual combat, however, with the Roman Catholic Church hierarchy on matters of false theology. Luther was also trying to change a religious culture of the church people of his days. Luther was also what we call a biblical theologian. So many theologians today are what we call systematic theologians, and they talk about these, if we can, they talk about doctrinal algorithms and propositional truths and formulas and matters of logic. Luther was a biblical theologian. He was a man of the Word, and he didn't talk and teach in that manner. Luther knew from the Word that Jewish culture in the days of Jesus was a culture of extreme fear and ritualization. They feared for their spiritual safety, and they feared for certain knowledge of their salvation. They were bound to tradition so that it no longer served them, it no longer served the gospel, it no longer served their walk in faith, but they served tradition instead. Human tradition became so strong that it corrupted and it overrode the central point of Scripture, which is to lead us to Christ and a view of the Messiah. And we need to keep this on our radar, if you will, as we look at the Bible. What is the starting point of all understanding of Scripture? It is the purpose of the Bible in making us wise to salvation. Grace is central. Starting in the early Christian church over time, the Word of God was taken from the common people by their leadership. And this cannot be all blamed on the lack of literacy among the common people. Baptism and the Lord's Supper were taught to not really require faith in order to receive their benefits, which is the forgiveness of sins, but were rather believed to work automatically, even on unbelievers apart from faith. In the end, Jesus became a new lawgiver, instead of he who came to save us from the law and our sins. Who Jesus really was and how we are really saved, if you will, dropped off the scope. Consciences no longer found comfort because they no longer heard the gospel. People became superstitious, and when offered something called an indulgence, unhesitatingly bought it to receive some small comfort for the sins that burdened their lives. And really, this is much like what was happening in Jesus' days, some 1,500 days before the days of Luther and the Reformation, as Jesus dealt with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and their ritualized religion and their dead faith. And our writer Luke is recounting the historical events of our gospel that address this. We need to understand the bigger picture or intent by Luke in recounting these events. The baptism of Jesus, the circumcision of Jesus, the presentation. Luke makes clear our relationship to Jesus in talking about Simeon and in talking about Anna. Now Simeon stands Joseph and Mary back on their heels when he gets up and tells them of this great discourse, this great knowledge he has about the future of their child Jesus. Luke says that Mary and Joseph were amazed. Luke tells us this to point out that they actually believed what Simeon told them. If they had not believed, Luke would not have said that they were amazed. And thus, they are pictures to us, Mary and Joseph, because of what they have heard from Simeon about the future of the Messiah, their little baby, and reminders of the necessity of faith on our part in the gospel. The gospel is not just an intellectual thing that we accept, but it is something we trust in. Now, Anna. The temptation here is to look at Anna and look only at her good works. To look at her temple presence, to look at her constant fasting, to look at her prayers. We are tempted to almost see her as a good candidate for Mother Superior of a convent or someone to name a ladies' guild after. Luther would say that these are the conclusions we walk away with when we let a blind person jump in and clomp around in the Bible with boots and spurs. But when we look at primarily at Anna's works, we are missing the bigger picture of who she is as a person, and that is a person of faith. We read, "And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jesus." Our key, that this is a reference not to her works but to her faith, is that little word, redemption, which points us once again back to the central teaching of salvation by grace, and it points us back to the cross and the message of grace and faith. So Simeon and Anna are best remembered not for their good works, folks, but for their faith. This is one of the threads in this portion of Scripture we need to untangle and see. The Bible is filled with examples of faith, but oftentimes we're not looking for it. The call of a Christian is first and foremost a call to faith. Like Simeon and Anna, God calls us through His Word, by the power of His Holy Spirit, to have the same faith that Joseph and Mary and Anna had in that little baby whom Mary had given birth to. Number two, we need to also understand the bigger picture of this text I've read you today. By understanding what's going on with this reference to the circumcision. We could write a whole sermon on Jesus' circumcision. We could write a whole sermon on Simeon and what happens there. We could write a whole sermon on Anna. And there are certainly sermons yet to be written, and maybe I will. But the takeaway here is that Jesus, not that he was circumcised, but why he was circumcised and when it happened. Luther talks about the circumcision of Jesus, and he tells us that it is custom to give the name at the time of circumcision. However, Christ was not obliged to be circumcised because he was not a sinner. And this sign was empty in his case for this reason. And so, because of that, his name was given beforehand, before circumcision, before even his conception in the womb of Mary, by the angel. The whole purpose of that is to say that when he came under the law, he didn't do it for himself as a sinner, because he wasn't. He did it for us. He did it all for us, because we were sinners. And he was solely serving us by also submitting to the law in order to save us from it. Paul tells us in the epistle lesson from Galatians, he was put under the law so that he might redeem them who are under the law, and that is us. Folks, our gospel text here today should not leave us feeling tangled up in our hearts and minds. God calls us in this gospel reading first, not to service or some display of good works, but to faith. He calls us to faith in his Son Jesus. He who came not to be our taskmaster or moral example, but to be our Savior. Jesus came to serve us. Jesus came to love us. Jesus came to redeem us. Jesus came to pull us out from under the weight of our sins, which were inflicted upon us by the law. What keeps many people from serving God in their lives, at work, in their families, or at church, is fear. Maybe a fear of failure. I'm not good enough. I can't do good enough. But certainly a fear falsely based on the notion that obeying God's law is a legal obligation or duty. It's not. Christ obeyed the law for us. And our obedience to the law should be a passion of ours, flowing out of a sense of joy and relief and the hope that we find in the gospel, in our salvation, and a love for God and for others, because Jesus has already kept all the laws. Let's wrap this up. Jesus was not under the law. Jesus did not receive his name in obedience to the law in any way, shape, or form, and certainly not because of his obedience to the rite of circumcision. He willingly placed himself under the law, obeyed it for us, and then took our sins upon himself and willingly went to the cross and died for our sins, which the law had cursed us with. We are now freed from the curse of the law and our sins and called simply to faith in this Jesus of Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses only our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the true faith to life eternal. Amen.